Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started, and there'll be others joining us here in just a minute. But before we do, let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and then we will get back into our study. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to be here in church today. Lord, thank you for those who have gathered out here. I pray, Lord, for your blessings on our services. I pray, Lord, that you would guide me, Lord, as I teach. I just pray you direct my thoughts and my words, just be with each person here, that they would gain from the service exactly what they need. Do be with those who are still on their way out today. I pray that you watch over them and be with them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as a church to learn and to grow, to draw near to you, Lord, to bring you glory and to be a witness in this place that you've put us. We do thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. There, I'm going to close my eyes and open them again and see if we have more people. Good morning. I'm running out of books. You guys have to share. Okay, so we started this last week, and this is intended to be a discipleship course. And so it goes over some of the basics of the faith. And as I said before, we have done this once before a long, long time ago. And where are you going now? They need pins. Oh, okay. Yeah. But he's good? Okay. Anyway. Les was doing like sign language or something, and I didn't. Didn't understand. Yeah. I'm like, you got a question already? I'm just starting. But anyway, we've done this once before, and I think the only ones that were here for it at that time was Anna and Mary, so they already know all the answers, right? But anyway, my goal for this is hopefully it will provoke thoughts, some questions. Hopefully we can have some conversations. Because I like whenever you guys participate. I like whenever you ask questions. It lets me know that you're thinking and that you're interested. Because if I'm just up here talking and you all have nothing to say, then I'm just like, they don't care. Right?
That's just, you said all that needs to be said.
Is that what it is? Just so thorough, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. But anyway, we started this last week, and our first week, we were talking about the Bible, because, of course, everything that we're learning is going to be from the Word of God. And for those who were here last week and had the books this week, were you able to go through and read the devotions during the week? Somewhere? Yeah, basically. And I don't know, I've got a little bit of feedback about the devotions and things, but the way this is set up, we have our lesson, and then at the end of it, there are five different daily devotionals for the week, and just a short little thing that talks about the subject that we are on Sunday. And then there's some questions at the end of it. And so you feel like you're back at school again, right?
Right.
You got a textbook, and you've got questions and all these different things. And so do we need to go through the questions from last week?
Yeah, pretty much just a review of what we've done last
week. Yeah, somewhat of a review. So if you turn to page 23... Page 23. None of it's very difficult, okay? We can take heart in that. But anyway, page 23, it is review questions for week number one. The first question asks, what is a disciple? Anyone want to answer that? They're just listening for me to answer. Okay, a committed follower of Jesus. And so that is a disciple. It's more than just a casual follower. It's someone who's actually committed to following him, learning from him, serving him. What is the clearest way that God has revealed himself? Okay, through the Bible. Now, we find through other means, through creation and stuff, we'll be talking about that today, but through creation in different ways, we can know things about God. But God's word is specific, telling us what he's like and what he does, how he interacts with mankind. So the clearest way that he's revealed himself is through scripture. Okay, here's a very simple one for you. Who is the author of the Bible? God. God is the author of the Bible. He's used human penmen, but ultimately God is the author. Okay. And what does the word inspiration mean in the Bible? That might be the more difficult one. Okay, God breathed. See, I told you she knows all the answers. She remembers it from last time. There you go. So inspiration isn't just like, oh, I am inspired to write this song or paint this painting. Inspiration means that it's actually breathed out of God into men so that they are able to write it down. So it is God breathed. How do we know that the Bible is preserved for us? Anyone want to take a stab at that one? We learned last week, we know that it's preserved because God promised that he would preserve it. Okay. God promised he would preserve it. He told us the process that he would use. He would use men to copy it out and to pass it down, right? And then history also proves that he has preserved it. We can take the copies of the Bible that we have today. We can compare them to portions and fragments of manuscripts from very early, and we can see that it has been preserved.
Yeah.
What are ways that the Word of God has power in our lives?
The Bible tells us what is true.
Okay.
I don't want to answer everything.
Well, you're one of the few that was here last week, so it works. Mm-hmm. Emily's sitting there afraid I'm going to ask her.
The Holy Spirit guides us through God's Word.
Okay. The Holy Spirit uses it. It's a sword of the Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit uses it to guide us. It tells us what's true, tells us how the church should operate, and it also instructs in every area of life. Mm-hmm. So those are things we looked at last week. And so what is our responsibility as disciples concerning the Word of God?
Read it and share it.
Okay, read it and share it. That's good. Read it, share it, study it. What is it? Evangelize, yeah. We use this to tell people about God, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And one of the important ones, and we'll look at this more in the next service, is we need to obey it.
Right.
It's more than just knowing it, but it's also doing it, right?
Yeah.
So now on page number 25, we're going to be looking at our lesson for today, knowing God. And so... one of the exciting and humbling truths of the Christian life is that God desires that we know him. That the Christian life is meant to be a relationship that we have with God, not just a means to escape hell, not just a religious system in which we follow all the ceremonies and all these different things, but God desires that we know who he is, that we have a relationship with him. And so he wants us to grow in our knowledge of him and in our experience with him. And so the Christian life involves discipleship. It involves following him, becoming a committed follower of him, that we may know him. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It's over the top of page 26. I've got it written out for us. And so that they might know him. Okay. And that should be our desire, but that's also God's desire for us that we would know him. And that should be something humbling to us, that God would desire that relationship. That it's more than just God is way off in the distant cosmos, keeping things going, but he is unrelatable, he is unknowable, but instead he is very close, very present, very involved in our lives. He is knowable. And so in this lesson, we are going to see that God has revealed himself to us. Okay, he has made himself known to us. And God does not expect us to figure out for ourselves. That's what a lot of people attempt to do, right?
Yes.
Through our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own understanding, we try to figure out what we want God to be, and we end up making a God in our image.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not necessary because God has revealed himself to us. He is not who we say he is. He is who he said he is. Okay? And so God does not expect us to figure out for ourselves who he is. He has specifically revealed himself to us. So I think it's your first line there on page 26 is revealed. He has revealed himself to us. And so a few of the ways that he has revealed himself to us is he has revealed himself through creation. He has revealed himself through creation. Page number 26. And so we can just simply look around and see all the evidence in creation of an all-powerful God. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare, the firmament shows his handiwork. And so as we look at creation, we understand that there is someone behind it all, that this didn't happen by accident. And this was something that we've actually recently studied here not too long ago, but I believe the refresher here might be good for us. But anyway, God has intricately crafted all of creation, and we can see that all of it works together. It says here in our book that he has intricately crafted clock points, or that it's an intricately crafted clock, which points to a skilled maker. So perfectly synchronized solar system and universe that points to a creator. Mm-hmm. All of the order of creation shows that there is someone who put it in order. That order, that design doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen by accident. We are not here just through natural processes that happen to align just right. We're not just lucky that things happen to work the way that they have, but instead that we find that all things point to a creator. Not only is he a creator, but he is a good creator. If we think about all of creation and how good that it is, how everything is put together just right, how he has made it beautiful, how he has made it diverse, how he has made it perfect for our needs, it all points to the goodness of God.
Yeah.
If we had a cruel God or some sort of a masochistic type God, he could have made the world a horrible place for us to exist in.
Right.
Right? For us to just have to get by in. But we have a great creation that he has made with perfect parameters that we can enjoy. Mm-hmm. Right? We might complain about the weather sometimes. Sometimes it may be hot and sometimes it may be cold. But all of those things work together to provide for us a perfect environment for us to not just live, but for us to flourish.
Right.
And that points to his goodness.
Yeah.
The first verse in the Bible tells us that God made the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right?
Yeah.
He is the creator, but he's also the sustainer. He made the entire world out of nothing simply by speaking it into existence. And so his creation and how he's put it together testifies of his goodness. But the fact that he spoke it into existence testifies of his power. We serve a powerful God. And a lot of times we fail to grasp how powerful God actually is.
Right.
A lot of times in our Christian lives, the way that we live, we act as if God is weak.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever our problems get to be too much for us, whenever we feel overwhelmed, and I'm speaking from personal experience as well, all of these different things, we start acting and feeling as if it is even too much for God, right? We take these things so seriously, not realizing that God is able to speak the entire universe into existence, that all things that exist exist because he thought it up, he spoke it, and it came to be.
Right.
And if he can speak everything that we know into existence, then is there anything too hard for God? And so we see his power in this.
Mm-hmm.
And the longer we study creation, the more powerful and the more wise and the more good we see that God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so these things are revealed by creation. And so in summary of God's creation, we read that he made it all very good. There in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it was very good. And it wasn't until sin entered in Genesis chapter 3 that pain and suffering and death came as well. I would like to have seen what it was like before the fall. Wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't it have been an amazing place to see before sin came into this earth?
Yeah.
Now, we complain about some of the things here. I said that God is good and the earth and all of creation shows his goodness. And this is in a fallen creation. This is with sin's curse upon the world. This is with the consequences of sin being here and it's still as good as it is. But imagine the perfect environment that Adam and Eve was in the garden. Mm-hmm. No sickness, no pain, no nothing that would harm, nothing that would cause suffering, only joy, only goodness, right? And so for us, as we're going about our day and we're finding out we're getting older and there's pains and different things going on in our bodies, and we can fuss about that. I know I'll tell one of Lydia, she's not in here. But anyway, she started working, and so she's putting in quite a bit of time working each day, and she's on her feet a lot and everything. And the one morning I went to take her to work, and she says, "I can't wait till heaven." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I am so sore." And that's just funny, because we all can relate to that. We understand that the aches and the pains and the soreness and these different things, but those things didn't come about until the consequences of sin.
Right.
I've often imagined, just because that's how my brain works, I've often imagined the first time that Adam came across a thorn or a thistle, the first time that pain existed, the first time he woke up of a morning and his neck hurt. And he's like, "What in the world is that?" And then him and Eve had a fight and said, "You shouldn't have ate that fruit," right?
Yeah.
So anyway, although many people have tried to discredit the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, there is no science that can prove or disprove the origins of the universe. Whenever we consider the big debate between creation and evolution, we've covered this in the past as well, but whenever we consider these two things, it comes down to the person's worldview.
Yeah.
If you approach science, if you approach looking into geology and look into all of the complexities of the world, and if you approach those as an evolutionist, then you see it as evidence of what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
It comes back to a common saying is, you're going to find whatever you're looking for. Okay, so the evolutionist says, "Hey, look at how these things evolved over time. Look at these layers of strata in the rock. This is millions of years of erosion and of sediment and formation, all this." But if you come to it with a creationist view, you see God is the creator. He's the one that made things the way that they are. The great complexity of the animals and the different abilities that they have. It's like, oh, look at how God made them, not that this is the process of evolution. You look at the layers of strata and the rocks and different things, you say, yeah, that's exactly what would happen with a global flood. And so your worldview is going to determine how you interpret the data. And so there are many Christian scientists today who can study these things and say, yes, it lines up with the Bible. And there's many who are not Christians that say, yes, this lines up with millions and billions of years in evolution. And so there is evidence for either view depending on how you want to interpret it. And so whatever you look for, that's what you're going to find. And there was no one there to witness those beginnings. And so whichever worldview that a person adopts, it is going to be held by faith. Okay? The Bible tells us that believing God created the world out of nothing is a matter of faith. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the Bible clearly says it's going to be by faith.
Yeah.
Believing in creation is faith in a creator. So there at the bottom of your page, believing in creation is faith in a creator, while believing in evolution is faith in chance. We just got lucky. The stars aligned. The atoms came together properly. The right organisms survived. The right conditions came together. And here we are today. It was blind chance, right? And so either one of them is by faith, either worldview. And it makes sense to me to believe that in the beginning God, rather than in the beginning nothing.
Because
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You can question whether or not God exists, but by definition, nothing doesn't exist. Right? That's fairly simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Does nothing exist? by very definition, nothing is nothing. It doesn't exist. But anyway, that gets confusing, doesn't it? Okay. Page 28. Knowing God is our creator leads to an important conclusion. We are created for him and not for ourselves. And this is something that humanity has trouble wrapping their brains around, because we think that God exists for us instead of us existing for God, right?
Yeah.
In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Okay? The creator, the inventor, the maker creates, invents, makes for their own desire, for their own purposes, for their own pleasure, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the creation serves the creator, not the other way around.
Yeah.
Just as a bit of a interesting side note there, we're creating things today that I'm afraid one of these days we'll end up serving, right? With the advent of all the artificial intelligence and all these different things. People who haven't watched enough scientific or science fiction movies and different things, they don't realize that, you know, the robots take over. That's just a joke, though. I mean, we know in the Bible what actually happens and that God is in control. We don't have to worry about the robots taking over. That was just a joke. But anyway, whenever we realize that God is the one who has created all, that we exist for his glory, that we exist for his pleasure, for his purposes, that is a threat to our pride. We don't like that. Say, wait a minute, it's all about me. How dare God say it's about him? Isn't that humanity's attitude? It's about me. And so even Adam and Eve tried to throw off God's authority. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, God doesn't really mean that. He's just afraid that you're going to take over his place. You'll be as God's knowing good and evil. You'll be like him. Okay, that sounds good. We don't need God. We'll throw off his authority. We'll become the authority. And that's what man has attempted to do ever since.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do not exist to please ourselves, but to please God. So that's our blank on that page. We do not exist to please ourselves, but to please God. Not only has he revealed himself through creation, he's also revealed himself through history. There were two times in world history when the entire world knew the revealed truth about who God is. Okay? Two times in history that the whole world knew. And the first one is in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. And all of the world's population knew God.
Right.
In the time of Adam and Eve. We could argue that also within their children and for a generation or two there that they knew God, but they quickly went off the rails, right?
Yeah.
Within just a few generations, they were worshiping the host of heavens. They were building the Tower of Babel. They get to very shortly down the road in Genesis 6 that God decides to make a flood, destroy the world, right? I know I got the Tower of Babel and the flood backward. Tower of Babel comes after the flood. But anyway, so in the Garden of Eden, they knew God. In Genesis chapter 2, we find God's interaction with man. Got a nice soundtrack for our class, right? Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And I know I read an extra verse there, but we'll get into that in just a minute. But what we find here is that all of creation knew God. And even whenever Eve was created out of the dust of the ground and out of a rib from Adam, that she also knew God.
Yeah.
And whenever they had sinned, God came looking for them and said, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve?" And they said, "Well, we're hiding from you."
Yeah.
And so that's where that division came between man and God. But for a time, all men knew God. The second one that we find is in Noah's day. In Noah's day, we're back to one family and all of them know God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, is where God commands Noah and his family to come into the ark. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So we know the story. They go into the ark. The rains come down and the waters come up.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And because of that, man is reduced down to one family who believe, one family who knows God. And so in those two times, we find that God has revealed himself to mankind.
Yeah.
He revealed himself to Adam. He revealed himself to Noah. And we find that he's revealed himself many other times. It's not written here as well. We find that he's revealed himself to Abraham, to the Jewish people, to the Israelites from the top of the mountain, even to Pharaoh through the plagues. And in many different ways, he has revealed himself to man. And so before the worldwide flood that God sent as a judgment on the earth, God made a way for everyone alive to escape his judgment. Noah preached, warning everyone that God's judgment would come and that they could find refuge in the ark. But sadly, only Noah and his family were saved by their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming God's truth. He was proclaiming it to a world who would not listen.
Yeah.
And I think we can kind of relate to that today, because it seems as if in the world that we live in, people are growing less and less interested in God and the things of God.
Yeah.
And are content to ignore God, ignore anything that's coming further down the line, but living for the day, living for their own pleasures, living for their own purposes, with no care or concern for God whatsoever. But God has revealed himself through history. 2 Peter 2 and 5 at the bottom of the page says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Third thing that we find here, he's revealed himself through creation, through history, through conscience. Through conscience. The Bible never sets out to prove God's existence, but it begins simply by assuming his existence. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins not with laying out all of the evidence and all of the proof, not with all sorts of apologetics and theological arguments that God exists and what he's like, but instead it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
So if you go all the way back to when there was nothing whatsoever, there was still God. He was already there. And so there's no argument for his existence, even though there is plenty of evidences, and we've looked at those in previous lessons, but there's evidences for him, but the Bible just starts out with the assumption God's there.
Right.
And so the biblical assumption is because God hardwired knowledge of himself into our hearts when he made us. And you can go to any people group, any place on the face of the globe, and there is a knowledge that there is a God.
Right.
It can be distorted. It can be suppressed. But there is a knowledge that there is a God. And people find all sorts of ways to try to get to know this God or try to figure out who he is. We have all sorts of religions around the world. But we find in Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which through the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so what we find here is that all throughout the world there is a morality, there is a knowledge of God's law, a knowledge of God's expectation written on the hearts of men, so that even in all these different religions, these different cultures, that they are still following after many of the aspects of God, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And so it is evidence that God has written the law in their hearts. It's been wisely observed that no one is born an atheist. Right. All around the world, people know there is a God, and they have a sense of right and wrong. The sense may be molded and in some cases twisted or silenced by their environment, but it is there nonetheless. Scripture tells us that it is God who has placed within us the gift of conscience, which testifies of God, of sin, of our need for Him. And so God placed that in each and every person. John chapter number 1, verse 9, it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And it's talking about Jesus being the light. Okay? And He was the one that brought that light to all men. People can and do reject the knowledge of God, but it is not because there is no evidence from both within and without to support the truth of God's existence. It is a rejection of Him. Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works." Have y'all noticed I'm having trouble with some words today? My tongue is not awake yet. I don't know. But anyway, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And so the Bible has something to say for those who have tried to put out of their minds and out of their hearts the knowledge of God. The Bible says that they're foolish. And that might be offensive to us, but is it not foolish for the creation to deny its creator? For the one who was made to deny its maker, it's foolish. If I was to show you, you know, my phone up here and say it just came into existence on its own, you would say that I was stupid, right? You'd say I was a fool. What? There was no factory that made that. There was no one who invented that. There's no one who programmed that. It just came into existence. It just happened. And you would say, you're crazy. You're foolish. But yet, the world is much more complex. Creation is much more complex. The human brain far exceeds the capacity of even the most technologically advanced computer system that's out there. The most advanced electronic brain pales in comparison to the human brain. But we know that there was something that created that electronic brain, but this just happened. That's foolish. He's also revealed Himself through the Scriptures. While nature gives general revelation of God, such as, you know, that there is a God, the Bible gives us specific revelation of God, telling us exactly who He is and what He's like. And we saw that in lesson number one. And we're going to look at many specific verses with this lesson as well. He's revealed Himself through His Son. Okay? He's revealed Himself through His Son. Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh to reveal to us who God is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And so we find that Jesus was the manifestation. He made God known to mankind. He came down and revealed who God was to us. That's one of the reasons it's important as we study the life of Christ, as we've went through our sermon series on Sunday mornings to refocus, because we are understanding what God's like, because Jesus reveals it to us. It's not that Jesus had a completely different passion and personality than what God has, but He was manifesting God's personality, His actions, His attitude, His love for mankind whenever He came to this earth. So the way that Jesus demonstrated, the way that He revealed Himself to us, is revealing what God is to us. A lot of people have the misconception that somehow God is some kind of wrathful, vengeful, hateful God that, you know, they pick out in the Old Testament where God is bringing judgment upon Israel and they turn away from Him. He's bringing judgment upon all of these different pagan groups and different things. He's allowing these wars to happen and all that. And so the God of the Old Testament is wrathful and vengeful. But then you got Jesus, who is love. You ever see that? You know, people that kind of have that attitude toward it. But God and Jesus are the same. Okay? And we've talked about how his wrath is necessary because of his love. They go together. So anyway, that's a bit of a side note from our lesson here. And so in creation throughout history, embedded into our conscience, and through his word and his son, God has revealed himself, and he wants us to know him. As I've often pointed out, he's put a lot of work in putting the Bible before us, giving us a written account of who he is and what he has done so that we can know him. The next heading that we see here, God exists as a Trinity. And this is something that, for whatever reason, is controversial today. There are those who deny this, but it's clear in Scripture. We may not understand it, but it's clear in Scripture that God is one God manifest in three persons, right? And so the Bible clearly tells us there is one God. So there's your blank. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, it says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Okay? We don't have polytheism. We don't believe in three different gods. We believe in one God. Now notice these verses that emphatically state there is one God. Isaiah 45 and 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, "One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One God. James chapter 2 and verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." Okay, one God. But the Bible also tells us that God exists as a Trinity or a triunity, three in one. Scripture refers to this as the Godhead. Okay? So Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Everybody still with me? I said I wanted a conversation, then I'm not shutting up long enough for you guys to talk. That's normal. You guys are used to that, right? Do I have to give you something to like throw at me? Acts 17 and verse 29. It says, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And so we have the Godhead, right? That was a word that they just brought out. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So there's that phrase, the Godhead, referring to the Trinity. We see throughout Scripture that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, although there is but one God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, the note on there, it says the word in this verse refers to Jesus. And you can compare it to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, it's talking about Jesus. And so there is one God who exists simultaneously in three persons, each co-equal, co-powerful, co-eternal. The Father is God, as we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, "Peace from God our Father." Okay. The Son is God. Hebrews chapter 1, 8, "Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God." So the Son is referred to as God. And the Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that Ananias and Sapphira lied unto the Holy Ghost, which was equivalent of lying unto God. Okay. The Trinity is impossible to explain. People have came up with all sorts of different ways. Of course, St. Patrick is famous for the shamrock, right? The clover being one clover but having three leaves. But anything that man comes up with to try to explain the Trinity still kind of falls short. You don't know of any other ways, any different object lessons that people have used to try to explain the Trinity?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I've heard people say, for example, you yourself, your persons, mm-hmm. I'm a mother, a wife, and a daughter. But to me, that doesn't really explain.
That's
it.
Modalism. Yeah. So yeah, that's modalism. But it's, you know, you're one person, but you've got three different jobs.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What about family, like father, mother, and, you know, family, three people, the same name. Okay, so the same, you know, they are like family.
Mm-hmm.
Family, and the three persons are the same, important, together, right? Maybe that kind of thing.
Yeah.
I was explaining, like, I raised at the water, like, you have the eyes and the water, mm-hmm. and the, but that's, it's like from one.
Yeah. See, and it's great that in creation we find so many things that exist in threes.
Yeah.
Just as you were saying with water, it exists in three states. It can be solid, liquid, or gas, mm-hmm. right? We have time, past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so many different things that exist in threes, and I believe that in and of itself is a bit of a testimony to God, but there's still something that falls short in these comparisons with God. Okay. Anyone else have ways that you've had illustrated to you about the Trinity? Trying to make you think for a minute. Anyone ever heard of an egg? The egg is an example. You got three different parts making up one egg. You've never heard that one? Okay. I've heard of fire. You've got fire, but in order to have that, you need fuel, you need heat, and you need oxygen, right? So I've heard that as a... So you have all these different examples, and I'm just doing this to get you all participating a little bit, okay? But there's different things that people have used to try to explain the Trinity, but they all kind of fall short. Because with an egg, all three of them have to exist simultaneously. If you take away any part of that, you don't have it, right? But see, God is God without the other two, right? The Son is God, independent of the other two. He is fully God. He's not a part of God. He is fully God. Each of them is the fullness of the Godhead. It says that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is all God. And so all these different illustrations, they help us to understand, but we're never going to fully wrap our minds around the Trinity. So it's one more thing that we accept by faith in the Bible. We're not going to understand because our human minds can't comprehend something as great as God. Okay. So anyway, that was a little bit of a scenic route, a little side road there. Chase a rabbit for a minute. But anyway, we find that there are multiple passages in the scripture that show us all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, at one time in one verse. Okay, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So you have the Son being baptized, you have the Spirit descending as a dove, and you hear the voice coming from heaven, all three of them in one verse in the Trinity. So I said earlier that the Trinity has become something somewhat controversial just because people don't understand it, but it's something clearly taught in the Bible, and that's why we accept it by faith. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Mm-hmm. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in all these verses. Okay. We are made in the image of God. This is one that you brought up there a minute ago. As far as mankind, we are somewhat of a triunity. We are body, soul, and spirit. Right? And that is somewhat God's fingerprint upon us, that we are made in the image of God. Okay?
So if you don't have the spirit, you're lost. If you don't have the soul, your body can't function.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have the body, you're dead.
Right.
So they have to stick together, otherwise you're not whole.
Right. And we are, before salvation, we are spiritually dead.
Yeah.
Than our trespasses and sin, because the Spirit is our way of relating to God. That is the way that we have that relationship with God. So in a way, we are born without that ability to connect with Him. We were born spiritually dead. That was one of the ways that Adam and Eve died at the moment that they ate of the tree of knowledge, right? They died spiritually. They were disconnected from God. And so with that, We could really get into the weeds with talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit, and the functions and what each of them do. But we do find that God has made us to be three parts and be one being, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Just the wording of that lets us know he's speaking in a plural sense. That there is a triune God that was there from the very beginning, but He is making man in His image. And so God began to reveal the Trinity. He also revealed that He made man using His image. He made man to resemble Himself. We don't resemble God in physical characteristics, for God is a spirit and doesn't require a body, but He has made us to resemble Him in being three parts to be one. John chapter 4 verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So we resemble Him in the sense that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We have physical and immaterial components to our being. We were created in His likeness mentally, socially, morally, and spiritually. Okay? So mentally, we are created with intelligence and rationale. Okay, we are capable of reasoning. The rest of creation doesn't have that. They go by instinct. They go by just the way that they operate. They just function according to the way they were designed in that way. But man is able to reason. They have the intelligence, the ability to make choices. Socially, we were created with the need for interaction and fellowship. Morally, we were created with responsibility to live according to right and wrong. And spiritually, we were created with a spirit that will live forever, even after our bodies die, and with the capacity to have a relationship with God. And so all of these areas of our likeness to God's image are seen in Genesis 2 and 3. Adam's mental intelligence, in that he named all of the animals. Adam and Eve's social need in their relationship with one another. It's not good for man to be alone. Let us create a help. Meet for him, right? We see their moral responsibility in that God gave them a specific command and the free will to choose to obey or disobey. And obviously they made the free will choice to disobey, right? And so they did have a choice. We see their spiritual capacity in their personal relationship with God, which was later severed through sin, Genesis 3 and 8. So God is so much greater than our minds can comprehend, and yet He made us in His image for a relationship with Him. Now, this next section talks about the characteristics or the attributes of God. And we just taught on this just a few months ago, right? And I'm about out of time, so I'm just going to kind of go through this quickly. Is that okay with everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So your first blank attributes, some of God's attributes are unique to God alone. These are ones that only he possesses. They're ones that we're never going to possess. They're non-communicable. He is holy. That means that he is completely sinless. He is absolutely unique. Okay? He is basically in a class of his own. Okay? He is omnipresent. He is all present or present everywhere at the same time. There is nowhere that God isn't. He is omnipotent, meaning that he is all powerful. He has all power. He is able to do all things. And we talked about that a minute ago with his power. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing that God doesn't know. The saying that I often use is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God is incapable of learning because he already knows it all. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And some of us are incapable of learning because we think we know it all. But anyway. Omniscient, all-knowing. By the way, I'm not speaking of anyone in here. I'm just saying as human beings, some of us. Okay. Immutable. He cannot and will not change, because to change implies that there was something that was lacking, that either he is getting better or getting worse. So God is incapable of changing because he is already whole, complete, and perfect. So he is immutable. And then the last blank on page 35, he is sovereign. Okay, he is the ruler of all. He doesn't answer to anyone. He is the supreme ruler. And that means that he doesn't answer to us either. So when we question God's ability, when we question the way that he has put things together, he doesn't have to answer to us. Right? Thankfully, oftentimes he does because he's good. But sometimes we just have to accept by faith that we're not going to understand why God does what he does, or at least not for now. One day it will all make sense, right? On the top of page 36, he is infinite, meaning he is eternal with no beginning and with no end and no measurable limit. You can't measure God. And then there are some attributes that he wants to develop in us. So these are the ones that we just looked at, are divine attributes, ones that are non-communicable. We're never going to be infinite. We're never going to be all-knowing. We're never going to be all-powerful. Those things are God's alone. But there are things that he wants to develop in us. Okay? God is working in us to make us more like him, to create us, recreate us, I guess, in his image, to transform us. And so even as God created us in his image in certain capacity, he desires to make us in his image by developing his characteristics in our lives. And a partial list of these attributes is called the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that he wants to work out in us that are attributes of him that he wants to make attributes of us. Does that make sense? And so in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And this says the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit dwelling in us, we cooperate with his Spirit, and he begins to bring these things out in our lives, just as a tree produces fruit, an apple tree produces apples, a pear tree produces pears. A Christian abiding in Christ is going to bring about these fruits. You're going to find that he starts bringing out love, patience, meekness, long-suffering in our lives the longer that he walks with us. That's the desire that he has for us. And so the Bible promises us that everything God allows in our lives, he can use for the purpose of conforming or molding us to the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, all things work together for good for them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, right? Whenever we are serving him, he takes all of the things that comes into our life and he uses those for our upbuilding, for our transformation, to make us into his image, okay? Doesn't say all things are going to be good, but he's going to work them together for our good. And so the exciting thing about knowing God is that the more we learn about who he is, the more we can become like him in his moral attributes. And so our last page here in verse, or in page 27 for application, these three truths summarize how what we have studied in this lesson can help us grow in our relationship with God. God has revealed himself to us because he wants a relationship with us. Okay? He wants a relationship with us. After you trust Christ as your Savior, he wants you to continue growing in your relationship with him. He wants you to get to know him better day by day, even as you would in a close friendship with another person. Next thing we see here is growth in your Christian life comes through growth in your relationship with God. As you read the Bible, you read it to understand who God is. And even as you can't have a close human relationship with someone you don't really know, you won't grow in your relationship with God unless you grow in knowing God personally. Okay? So within any human relationship, you have to gain knowledge of that person, learn about that person to build that relationship. In a marriage, if you quit learning about one another, the relationship stagnates. Right? In a friendship, you quit learning about one another, you quit fellowshipping with one another, relationship stagnates or falls apart, right? With our relationship with God, we continue learning about him and growing in him, drawing nearer to him. And whenever we quit pursuing after him, when we quit learning and we quit growing in him, our relationship is going to stagnate or decline, right? And so growth in your Christian life is measured by becoming more like Christ. God does not want us to know him purely for knowledge. He wants to make us like him in our daily lives. And you will know that you're growing as a Christian as you become more like your Heavenly Father in day-to-day situations. So that is our first lesson here, our second lesson, I guess. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today?
Can I just ask, like you said, God said that create man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
Our, that doesn't mean that God had the human form.
Right.
And he created us that way, or is it more than his character, his spirit, his, he wants us to serve him and obey him and things like that. It's, like, mm-hmm. it's not that we are created in a human form. I mean, God has no form.
Yeah, God doesn't look like you and me.
Yeah, but I mean, even spiritual wise, he's not, he doesn't have the form of a man.
Right. He is a spirit, and that's what the Bible says, that God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But whenever Christ came to this earth, it says that he humbled himself and took on himself the form of a man.
Yeah.
So whenever Christ assumed a human body, he wasn't coming down in his own form, but he took on the form of a man.
Yeah.
And so, no, God doesn't have a body.
It's just interesting to know, mm-hmm. how did he decide to make us the way we are? Two arms, legs.
Yeah. Well, and that goes into the mind-boggling intelligence of God, because you look at all creation. You know, every tree that he formed and the different textures of bark and the shapes of the leaves, all of the different animals, all the different, look at dogs and all the different shapes and sizes and breeds and colors of just a dog. You look at make a trip through the zoo and you see the elephant. It's like, wow, in the world did he create that? You know, you got one with a long nose, you got another one with a long neck, and now you got a giraffe. And so whenever he created mankind, he said, okay, I've got a plan and a purpose for them. How am I going to form them? How am I going to shape them? And this is what we ended up with. And I'm glad that he didn't decide to make us look like a monkey or a dog or a cat or a rat or anything else. I'm fairly happy with this. I mean, there's a few things I don't like about it, but I'm just going to assume he knows what he's doing. But as far as God having a physical form, the physical form is just for this creation. God exists outside of it. And so, he's not confined to a body, and we don't look like him, but instead we are created in his image in the different ways that we looked at there a minute ago, with our ability to think, to reason, to know, to understand, to relate to one another. All these different things are ways that we are made like God. Anything else? kind of as a side note of what we're saying there, that's one reason why God commanded that we don't create any graven images, that we try to, you know, envision God in being some sort of a form and confining him to a statue or a picture or something like that, because God is so much greater than any of those things. He can't be confined to something that we can concoct in our own mind. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at different attributes of God, the different things about your desire for a relationship with us, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that we can know you, we can learn of you, we can have a relationship with you, that you love us and you want to have a relationship with us. And Lord, I praise you for those things. I just ask you to be with each person here and help them, Lord, to grow in their knowledge of you, their walk with you, Lord. I pray that you would just through this service give each person exactly what they need today. Lord, we thank you for their presence here, for their desire to be here, Lord. We do love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.